Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us and that privilege that we can enter into your majesty. Lord, it's so humbling to realize what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. Lord, we pray that we would realize that in you we have all that is sufficient. In you we have everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you, that brings the aroma of Christ to people around us. Lord, we pray that you would captivate us with your love. We pray that you would help us desire to please you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak to us through the word as you spoke to us through the songs, and that you would anoint the words, and that you would take out every weakness, and that you would fill the vessel and speak, Lord, and that you would come with your authority, the authority of your word, and with the power of your Holy Spirit to come and talk to each one of us individually, that we may grow in you and fall more in love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we studied Ephesians 2 until verse 9. So I'll give a quick review. So the first three verses talks about what we were before Christ, before we were saved. And it says that we were dead. And we needed a miracle, we didn't need medicine. We needed a miracle to bring us to life. And then we saw that Satan, to continue to keep us dead in our sins and trespasses, he used his three biggest guns against us to keep us that way. And the first gun was the world, and to make us conform to the world. Then he used himself, Satan, and to make us be disobedient to God. And then he used our own flesh against us to make us indulge in our lusts and to indulge in all the sinful nature that we have in us. Then after that, he says, looks hopeless, but there is hope. There is a way to become alive, but God, in verse 4. And then he starts to talk about our position in God, and that's found from verses 4 through 6. And those who are believers, position is, first is he came and he approached us with his love. And then, because of his love, he gave us life, and that's in verse 5. And not just gave us life, but he also raised us. He got us on our feet, not just to be alive and laying down, but got us on our feet. And he did even more than that. He sat us in the heaven, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And all these things are in the past tense. He's already done them. It's not like he's going to do them when we die and meet him. But it's supposed to be our position now and the way that we live. We should live as people who are alive. We should live as people who are standing strong in the faith. We should live as people who are sitting in the heavenly places, in the heights with God. And then we saw in verse 7 that all this amazing stuff that God has done for us in our lives, that this is going to be something we're going to be so wowed by, that all of eternity is going to be a time to give praise to him, that we're just going to be like, wow, wow, so fresh, so new, so much for in what he has done. Like that song that says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And so in verse 7 says that in the ages to come, for all eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then verses 8 and 9, he comes and tells us, here's the simple message of salvation. Do you want to know how to be saved? That's the best thing. You know, that's like, tell me how it is and just break it down to me. Make it easy. You know, that's usually like the way when I speak with someone, you want to know what's going on. You just tell them, hey, you know, what do you believe in? What do you think happens after you die? It's a, you know, easy way to go. You're asking someone for their opinion. You're not attacking. And then I ask them, well, okay, so there's heaven and hell. Most people will say that. And then you say, well, how do you get there? How do I get to heaven? How do I get to hell? And then they say that. And then you talk to them. So like, for example, if you talk with a Muslim, say that, you'll find so many crazy things. Then you go, and you deal with those issues. You say, you know, what do you think of that? You know, that doesn't make any sense. What do you think of it? And then they are the experts now, and then you show them the weakness of it. In Christianity, he breaks it down. He says, so simple, how to get to heaven. It's very easy, and it's so simple, and it doesn't require any human, it doesn't require any human work, but it does require some human responsibility to be on our part. So what is it? Very quickly to review, by grace. So that means, grace means that I receive which I did not, that which I do not deserve. So is anyone worthy of salvation? No, right? So there's not a person, no pope, no pastor, no whoever, no priest that is worthy of salvation. It's by grace. So no one is worthy of salvation. That's the first thing. The second thing, through faith, and that's human responsibility, which means all I got to do is say, wow, Lord, I'm dead beat. I'm going to hell. I accept what you've done. That's it. It's acceptance of what of the work that he has already done. That's not a work. That's just the only logical and sane thing to do when I know that I'm heading toward hell. And the example I shared with you guys last week is if someone is in a building and they're on the third or fourth floor and the building is on fire and they can't escape anywhere and they're right there at the window and a fireman or woman comes to them at their window and says, all you got to do is just accept, just come over. That's all you got to do, accept. Let me hold your hand and we'll take you. We wouldn't clap for a person who would actually go there because that would be the only logical and sane thing to do. If you're still not in Christ, you are crazy. You are straight out of your mind. You are just crazy, loco. You are beside yourself. You're crazy. Who would want to go to hell forever? It's not like a place that you go visit. I had a friend in high school. This guy, man, he would say, so, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. I said, why not? He said, where do you think Hitler is? Do you think, is Hitler in heaven? I said, well, if he continued the same way, I don't think so. Then he said, okay. He said, how about all the strippers? Where are they going to be? I said, well, if they don't repent, they're going to be in hell. He said, how about all the movie stars and all the musicians and all these? He said, well, if they don't receive Christ, if they don't repent of their sin, they're going to be in hell. He says, sounds like a big party to me. I want to go to hell. I said, buddy, you know, there's going to be gnashing of teeth and there's going to be fire that doesn't quench, worms that eat at you, but you don't get consumed and your pain, you never get used to it. I said, you'll find these people, but you can't chat with them. It's a very sad place to be. You're crazy if you are not in Christ. You are absolutely crazy. And so the same thing that you and I can do if you're not saved is to come by faith. Say, I accept what you've done. I repent. I accept what you've done, and I receive salvation. Then it says, that not of yourselves. Salvation is not of ourselves. We can't rely on there's not human power in us to be saved. And he says it's a gift of God. A gift is something that is given that can't be taken back. Once you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose your salvation because it's a gift. If someone gives you a gift, they can't take that gift back. And then in verse 9, it says, not of works. There's zero works that's involved in salvation. It's not this plus that. So you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to go pay tithe at the church to be saved. You don't have to do some good works to be saved. None of that, none of these, there's nothing. If you put the word works in there, you've just violated this verse. You can't do anything to be saved. There's no works when it comes to salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. God does not want us to boast to say, see, I've done it. He's not going to share his glory. That's his glory, and he keeps his glory for himself. Okay? So do we agree that salvation is by grace, it's through faith, and there's no works? We should, because it's right there. It's not like I really explained anything. I just read the verse to you guys, right? The verse is there. Now, is there works in Christianity or not? Yes. So, okay, so are works important in Christianity or not? Yes. Yes? How important? Essential and vital. I like those two words. So I agree with you. So here's how the formula works. And here's the you know, there's issues that happen in the church and especially in the evangelical church, a lot of times works are kind of put to the side because they fear that someone will mix it or will talk about works and will get it. People will get in their mind that works is part of salvation. But here's how it is. You have faith. Faith will give birth to salvation. Then salvation is going to work. And then the works that we do is going to give us rewards in heaven forever. Make sense or no? So salvation is by grace, through faith, then we are saved. After we're saved, that's only the beginning. And so this is where it's really, some evangelists are very frustrating. Because all they want to do is just get a person in, just get them into Christ, get them saved, and that's it. And as if that's the most important thing. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning, and then there's a whole life time of works that God has created for the believers. Works are essential. Salvation is important. There's no works when it comes to salvation. But after that, it's all about works in Christianity. Christianity is nothing but works after salvation. And these works bring us rewards in heaven. And that's why, you know, people need to be balanced. People need to be balanced with evangelism and growth. You have to have both in the church. You have to have both to do that. Not someone just mindset, only growth is important, only to get to tell people about Christ to be saved is important. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he starts here and he says, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. That means we are his masterpiece. We are his, in the word in the Greek, it's the word that comes out of the word poem. We are poetry that he is writing. So he says salvation is nothing but the beginning. But then he wants to make you into a masterpiece. He wants to write a poem with your life and in your life. He is, for we are his workmanship. But you know what's amazing is that we are his masterpiece. So that means God wants to make out of every believer what? A masterpiece. Something so amazing, something so beautiful. And that's really, like the song it says, majesty. It's really majestic to think of this amazing God that, you know, it's kind of like the material that he has to work with. Excuse me, but it's, wow. You know, imagine someone tells you, hey, you have to do a project. I would like you to build me a ship, a model ship. And all you have is this. They give you a little bit of materials and it's cheap stuff that you kind of like breaks. How do you do that? It's like, give me some good material to work with to make you a nice model ship. Same thing here. God has us. Not you guys, but find me. Man, it's like, it's really funny. Like, how are you going to make anything out of that? But see, we are his workmanship. He says, you are my masterpiece, and I'm not going to give up. And if you don't believe me, go to Jeremiah chapter 18. He says, I went to the potter's house. He says, go to the potter's house. That's where when I'm going to speak to you. I don't want to talk to you right now. Go, Jeremiah. Potter's house. He goes to the potter's house, and then he sees him making a thing. And then it went bad. Then he takes it and works on it again to make it a vessel that is good in his own eyes. And he says, can I not do this in you also, O Israel? He says here in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And I want you to kind of look at some big names out there. I want you to see that they're not that different than us. If you look, for example, at Moses, what do you think? Good guy? Oh, yeah. He was the one entrusted with what? The law. That's some big stuff. Not just entrusted with the law, but this guy got to talk to God like he broke the rules of the Old Testament. He broke that whole thing about the veil. He broke it. He got to talk to God face to face that when his sister and brother went against him, he says, you guys, I speak to you through visions and dreams, but him... I don't tell him mysteries. I tell him like it is. I come and speak to him as a friend speaks to a friend. I speak to him face to face. But he wasn't always like that. Moses, do you guys know how old he was when he died? See, this is good. You know, I asked a question, and with you guys, then I get to take a drink while you guys are. Huh? 120, perfect. So if you want to break Moses' life into sections, it would come up into three sections. And sections of 120 divided by 3, it's sections of exactly 40 years apart. The first 40 years of his life, he was trained with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And speech, and man, it makes me feel good too. I'm just kidding. All the wisdom of the Egyptians and all that. And he learned that he was everything. And after he learned all of that, he was so well trained that he decided, like, oh, I figured it out. I'm in God's will. God is going to save Israel through me. So I learned everything these Egyptians know. God is going to use me for his glory. So he goes out. He says, I'm going to save these people. How are you going to do it, Moses? I'm going to take it one soldier at a time. You're going to defeat the whole army. How long is that going to take, man? So he goes out. He finds a soldier abusing one of the Jewish people. He hits him. One hit. That's how strong this guy is. One hit, a soldier, powerful guy, is dead. And then he buries him. And he had to have done that so quick to dig a hole, bury the guy, and cover the hole that no one noticed. Come on. Who's the strongest person here? Max, can you do that? Choosy? It's hard to kill someone. But see, he learned everything, that he is everything. And that's exactly what God looked at. He says, what do you have? The wisdom of the Egyptians? He says, you're fired. I can't use you for my glory. So he kicked him out. He says, get out. And he threw him out into the wilderness for 40 years. That's where God used the things that Moses had no experience in. Do you guys know what's one thing that the Egyptians don't like and they think it's really like low class and they don't do it? Shepherding, right? Shepherding. So he said, you learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. One thing you don't learn in there is how to shepherd. So I'm going to make you a shepherd. So he kicked him out and made him a shepherd. You know why? First is he wants to train him to shepherd a nation, and one stubborn nation they were. But not just that, you have to learn patience and you get broken down. And he did it in a wilderness where he has no one to talk to but these sheep. He had to learn their name, he had to learn how to lead them, he had to learn how to milk them, he had to learn everything. He had to be very patient. And for 40 years, God took him 40 years to make Moses forget all that Egyptian wisdom, everything that he has learned, to the point that when God came to send him, he says, I don't know how to speak. I thought you were eloquent. I was. But now I forgot everything. The second 40 years of his life, God used it to break him and to make him feel that he is nothing. And then that's when God says, perfect, I can use you for my glory. He used suffering. He used all the he used things that he's uncomfortable with. He took him out of his box. He put him in a place where he's so uncomfortable. And then in those 40 years, he learned he was nothing. Then God says, perfect, now I can use you. Then after that, when he thought it was the end of his life, God says, it's nothing but the beginning. And then the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God is everything. We are his workmanship. You know, in the psalm, Joseph is another big name that you look at, you're like, wow. You see this guy? God said in a psalm that he says he sent a man before them. And that man is Joseph. Do you guys know that Joseph was a teenager when he went to Egypt, when he was sold as a slave? But see, he didn't go to Egypt and the dream was fulfilled right away. God needed 13 years to work in Joseph to make him that man that he sent before them. Because all he knew was he's daddy's boy. He's the man with the colorful garment. He's the one that man that, you know, his brothers go out and toil and he sits at home and just relaxes. No, no, Joseph, don't. He can't be used. So God says, in order for me to use you, in order for me to make you a man and for my glory, I need you to be mistreated. I need you to be beat up. I need you to suffer
So he went, he was sold as a slave, mistreated by his brothers. Then he was, as a slave, he was, the lady made up some really bad stuff about him. She said that he tried to come and do evil with her. And she lied. And from the lie, he went to jail. They put his feet into fetters. And then in all of this, he learned that God is with him. In all of this, he learned how to forgive. In all of this, he learned not to let anything get to him, not to lose his patience, but to continue to rely and trust God. And then God says, now you're a man. Now I can use you for my glory. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. It doesn't matter how weak we are or how spoiled we are. God says, you know, I'm going to do my thing to make you a man for my glory. I'm going to do my thing to make you into a vessel of honor. David is another big name. He came and he was anointed when he was a little boy. That when Samuel went, he put Jesse, put all his, not you, the other Jesse, okay? He put all his kids in front of him. And then everyone, and then Samuel looked at the first one like, wow, this guy's buff, man. This guy would make a good king. He says, don't look at him. Don't look at what your eyes see. I see the heart. Not good enough to be a king. Second, not good enough. Then finally, he's like, do you got any more? He's like, oh yeah, I forgot I had another son. Let me get David over here. He says, that's the one. That little pretty boy is the one. He was anointed right then and there. Did he become king right away? No, years later. But in those years, he had to suffer. Because God was making him into a king, a man after his own heart. He said, you're going to be mistreated. And you're going to even have opportunities to avenge yourself and take revenge on this Saul. I'll put him into your hand at least twice. And he says, how can I touch the anointed one of the Lord? How can I do that? We are his workmanship. God wants to write poetry. When we read about Moses, it's poetry. When we read about Joseph, it's a poem. When we read about David, it's poetry. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. He's just beginning. He's just in his process to write a letter, a poem, a nice song, a nice rhyme for people to see in our lives. May the Lord help us to welcome whatever comes our way from him. Whether it's suffering, whether it's trial, whether it's tribulation, and to say, Lord, thank you that you would work with such weak material and not give up on this material and continue to work in this material to make a poem out of it. Lord, let me allow you to do your work in me. And he says here, we are not some other person's workmanship. We are his workmanship, personal. He says, you are personally the one that I'm going to work in. You are the one that I'm going to shape. I don't want to send an angel. I don't want to send my friend. I am here to work on you personally by myself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ. Second thing is, if you haven't experienced verses 8 and 9, I'm doing nothing in you. My work, me, you being my workmanship only starts when you have been saved by grace through faith. Once you're saved, then I can work. But see, once you're saved, this amazing thing happens in your life. It's called you become a new creation in Christ. For we are his workmanship created in Christ. Are you a new creature or not? What do you mean? I have to have like horns or something? No. A new creature. Do you have a new nature? Here, open up 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the key word is in Christ. Are you in him or not? Will I attend church? That doesn't mean you're in him. Will I give money to the poor? It doesn't mean you're in him. I do good works. It doesn't mean you're in him. I got baptized. It doesn't mean you're in him. None of this stuff means you're in him. For we are in Christ means you've been saved by grace through faith. We said there's no works when it comes to salvation, as we shared last week. So for we are, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. A new creation. You're just, everything is new. You feel different. How?
old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. Francis is smiling. Did I say something wrong? What? All, not some, right? All things have become new. Are you in him? Am I in him? How do I know? Well, did old things have passed away? Or I'm like, I still dig it, man. I still like that, you know, old stuff that I like. It's so good. I still look at ladies the same way. I still look at guys the same way. I still like the same old music with the foul language. I still... There's a big doubt you're in Christ. All things have become new. Man, we've become so numb. You know, I saw this mother. She had her son. He had to be like 4 or 5 years old. And I was talking to the mother, and he had a DS or something, but you can play music on it. And he had a rap song. And it was like, I was like, am I hearing these things? It was like the F word, the B word, and the kid is like, and the mom is totally okay with it. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? A four-year-old, what's happening? That's why people are like, what do you mean, what's wrong with this stuff? All old things have passed away. All things have become new. Are you new? Do you still get excited about the same old stuff, the same sinful things? You are not in him. And if you are, you're a sad case of being in him. All things have become new. For we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece. We're his poem that he's writing. Created in Christ Jesus by good works. Is that correct? Huh? Exactly. Not by good works, for good works. There's a big difference, right? We are not saved by works, but if you read James chapter 2, James chapter 2 says that faith, we'll read the whole, but one verse of it, it says that faith without works is dead. So it's not works that gave us salvation, but a faith that doesn't, one guy said once in a message that I heard, faith that doesn't change you, change it. It's the wrong faith. A faith that is not powerful enough to change you, you need to change it. But a faith, true faith, that brought salvation is gonna, the fruit of it, the automatic thing is gonna be works. We are created for works. Is that what it is? No, we're not created for works. We're created for good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So that's the creation. So salvation happens by grace through faith. There's no works as any part of it. But why are we saved for? He says, you're saved for something amazing. For good works, not bad works, not evil works, not works of darkness, not the works of the law, not the works of death, none of that stuff. You are created in Christ for good works, not even for religious works. Because some people have religious works where they make themselves feel good. I went to church, I gave this, I give my body, man, to be burned. He says that stuff is empty. If you don't have true faith, if you are not a new creation in Christ. But good works, and it's specific, but we'll talk about that in a second. For good works. I jotted down some verses about some of the verses in the Bible about works to show how important that is in a believer's life. But you have to be a believer. Other than that, none of this stuff counts. But we're going to see even the good works, there's even something even more specific about it. How do I get the energy, the power, the strength to do these good works? Well, in Philippians 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you
both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He says, you know, if you get all pumped up and you think that, that's it, man, I'm going to do some works, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You have to realize that you are in need of God. He says, for it is God. He's the one. What does He do? Who works in you. He's the one that's working in me to do what? Both to will and to do. So before someone does something before it happens, what is that? To want to do the something, right? That's called to will, right? To will and to do. Here He says that many times we don't even have the energy to even want to do good things. Read Romans 7. Romans 7, if you read Romans 6, it says how one should not sin. How it's like, it should be like so crazy that a believer would sin. But then chapter 7 says that without God, we're going to sin. And chapter 7 says, woe is me. What am I going to do with myself? I can't. The good that I want to do, I end up not doing. And so sometimes we don't even have that power. So He says, God is the one who works in you both to will and to do. He's the one that's going to give you that energy to have these desires before Him. Then He's the one that does that. So then, I don't feel like anything. God, help me do it. Lame. You got to do your part. You got to do my part. You know, sometimes people come and say, and ask me, like, man, you know, what's wrong with me? Like, I don't know what's wrong with you. How am I supposed to know that? Well, you know, I don't feel like the Lord and stuff. I'm like, okay. And then usually I go straight to the basics. You know, how's your quiet time? I'm like, what? I'm like, there you go. That's the issue. It's right there. It's either sin or quiet time or both. It's an easy thing. You got to do your part. It's not like, oh yeah, I'm going to break God's law and just sin and say, Lord, please, You are the one who works in me to will. It's not going to happen. Do your part. Lord, I want You to give me the power to will, but I just, come on, I don't like reading. It's just part of my personality. I just, what am I going to do? Read? Oh no. Read the Bible? Well, you're never, it's not going to happen. You got to do your part. Stay away from sin. Get as far away from it as you can. And get as close as you can to Him. Come as close as you want. That's the guy, the person who wrote the song saying, Lord, you can get close. I want to be close to You. But you got to say, Lord, I'm showing You that I mean business, but I don't want sin. And I have a repenting heart. And I desire You. So I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm in Your presence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And then He does that. And then He gives us that energy to desire. And then that desire keeps building up. And that desire turns into action to do. And then we find Him smiling. It says, for His good pleasure. Wouldn't you like to see the smile of God smiling at you? Man, I would love that. It's an amazing thing to see. And then, who should I do good works to? That's a good question. So in Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, so meaning any chance you get, that's in simple English, let us do good to the ones we like. To all. So the ones we like and the ones we don't like. So if I have an opportunity and someone's just like, oh, I can't stand her. He's so annoying. And I have an opportunity to help them. Should I do it or not? Do good or not? Yes, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, meaning the true believers, not of your denomination or in your church, anyone who's a believer, especially to them. So you do good to them, but with a cherry on top. But sometimes, man, let me just be honest with you. I like the sinners more than the people at my church, the believers. Wrong attitude. You should love the sinner and do good to them, whether you like them or not. But when it comes to a believer, you do it with a cherry on top. No, I just avoid them. Galatians 6:10. If you have an opportunity, take it, seize it, and do good to all, especially to someone who's a believer, especially to someone. Oh, Lord, break our hearts. Make us tender toward each other, Lord. Lord, all these problems would go away, would fade away, would make all these things that happen between believers, that Satan comes in the middle, it would kick him out. May the Lord help us. But you know how powerful it is. We should do it to all. We receive the strength from the Lord. But you know how powerful it is, what God can do through that? Ephesians 4:28, I love this verse about works. It says, let him who stole steal no longer. So what's that job's prior occupation? Or lady? Huh? A thief, right? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. You guys know what labor means? Work? Is it just work? Hard work. Who said that? Yes, hard work. It's like sweating bullets, man. So this guy used to be a thief. He's like, I like to get it, you know, like they were, someone was talking about in like, I think it was Dane or Sarah, we were having dinner with them. They're saying in some of the European countries, they showed these professional people that will snatch your wallet and stuff, and how they trick people to get their wallet and stuff. So they go in twos, and so they'll bump someone, and then the people know that in the specific, you know, subway, that people get their wallets taken away. So then the person will go like this, and then they're like, okay, now we know where the wallet is. Then they go and snatch it and put another wallet in, and then they're like, oh, it's still there. They bump them again, and then they think they have their wallet, and they've been ripped off. And they showed how they do it, even in slow motion, and looking at it, you can't even tell. That's how professional these people are. He says, you thief, don't steal anymore. As a believer, here's what Christ does in you. He does the work. Once you're saved, he does the work that you will and you do. And he takes you, that you not just steal, but you start working hard. You start working for the money. You start saying, you know, I'm going to work for this. Not just go take it easy or grab it or steal it. He says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. What? Working with his hands. Yes, it's a good concept. You know, they did a survey. They said, hey, how do you plan to be rich? The number one answer was, I believe, it's like, I will inherit someone rich. They may not have anyone rich in their family, but that's what they think, they're going to be rich. The number two answer was, I'm going to win the lottery. And then like number 10 or something was, I'm going to work hard. And then, what sad society are we in, man? And so he says, stop being sad like that. He says, work for it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Yes, these hands. What is good? Do what kind of work? Good work, isn't that what we're talking about? Good works. Good to what? To give him who has need. God is amazing. When he saves you, you are his workmanship. You are created in Christ as a new creation, and then to do good work. So you used to steal, you used to rip people off. It used to be about you making a quick buck, making an easy money, ripping people off, being a con artist. And now he's changed you to work hard. You're laboring, sweating, you're doing good work with your own hands. And then you said, I don't want all this money for me. I need to help those who are in need. Wow. Man, in Christianity, God takes us and exalts us. No wonder we're seated in the heavenlies. How are you doing? Is all your money just for you? Is everything about me, 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 me? Not just money, but time and whatever. Or do we give to those who are in need? 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love this verse. I love all these verses, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, and this is the source of our strength. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, people look at me now and they don't remember where I was. I'm nobody. It's by the grace of God, I'm not worthy. Grace means I'm not worthy of this. I am what I am is by his grace. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Because I used to persecute the church, guys.
This is the chapter, by the way, the pastor is taking us through on Thursday night. He says, "It's I used to persecute the church and he saved me. I'm just so indebted to this amazing God that would even look at me, and I showed him hatred with my actions. So it is not that, so his grace toward me was not in vain." I said, "No way, man, his grace, I'm going to be his workmanship. I'm created in Christ. I'm going to do good works." He says, "It was not in vain. What did I do? I labored." What's labored? Not works, but it's working hard, sweating bullets. That's how he showed that the grace of God is not in vain. "But I labored more abundantly than they all." And you know who he's comparing himself with? Not the regular Christians. He's comparing himself with the top dudes. With Peter, with James, with John, with all those guys. He's like, "I labored more than them all. Because God's grace, I feel so indebted to his grace. I'm saying there's no way it's going to be toward me in vain. I labored more than they all. But I don't want you to look at me or think that I'm boasting here. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The source of my strength is his grace. Every time I start to weaken in my good works, I see his grace and I say, 'Wow, Lord, I need to serve you more.' I start to fade a little bit. I say, 'Lord, I need to be faithful to you because of your grace toward me. How can I let that amazing grace of yours be toward me in vain?'" But our works also, we don't only receive the power from Christ and through grace, as we've seen in both verses that we've read, but we also, it makes us do more than expected, and it tells us that we're supposed to be for everyone. But not just that, our works glorify God. The good works glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Let it shine. Meaning, let it be subtle or clear. Shine means so clear. What is this light? How does this light shine? He says, "That they may see your good works." It's by good works. And then they see your good works and they say, "Wow, bravo, you did a good job." No, you've done a poor job, if that's what they say. "That they may and glorify your Father in heaven." If your good works brings glory to you, you failed. I failed. If my good works bring glory to me. But if the good works bring glory to the Father, bring glory, you've done a good job. Because it's not about you. It's not self-centered. That's what the purpose of these good works are, is to glorify the Father. In 1 Peter 2:12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," meaning sinners, "let them, when they see you, the way you conduct yourself, that it should be honorable." So that means, should we act like people who are non-believers? It wouldn't be honorable then. That means there shouldn't be like a subtle difference. It should be an obvious difference between any one of us and anyone who's not a believer. "Let your conduct," having your conduct be honorable, "honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," they call you names, they put you down, they just, man, they take it to the next level with you. What do? "That they may, by your good works, which they observe," they've already mistreated you, they've already called you names, but your conduct still stands. What are they going to do? Glorify God in the day of visitation. If you and I do good works, it's going to bring glory to God. But it's not just going to do that. Even if people mistreat us and they see that we don't lose heart, that we still continue to have a conduct that's honorable, and the works continue to be good works, and we don't snap at them, we don't do any of this stuff, it's going to give you the right to be heard. It's going to make them respect you and listen to this God who's working in you, because that's amazing. How can you stand strong in such pressures? It's going to make people give glory to your God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation could mean one of two things. Either when someone comes and is visited by God to be saved, or the day when they come meet God to give an account for everything they've done in condemnation. They're going to give glory to God. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He says, man, I'm going to shower you with grace. I'm going to make it abound, not just fill, but abound. Why? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Are we missing out on anything? No, we have not some sufficiency, but all sufficiency in how many things? In all things. May have an abundance for every good work. So here he says, don't only just, as you have opportunity, he says, I want you to go to the next level. I want you to abound in good works. But remember, you need to go to that source that we spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace. Let grace abound in you. Accept the grace. Receive the grace of God and do the works of God. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. And that's really something that we should all desire, is that our walk, the Lord looks at it and says, wow, that's a worthy walk for the Lord, of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. That our life should be to please God in everything that we do. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here he says, be fruitful in every good work. Fruitful in every good work. Every good work you have, be fruitful in it. Let it multiply. Let it increase. Let it just not just be, I'm just doing this. No, increase, increase. Be fruitful in it. Not just abound, but be fruitful in every good work. In 2 Timothy 3:17, 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, meaning toward perfection. Isn't that what God wants of us? Thoroughly equipped, not just equipped, but thoroughly equipped, very equipped for what? For every good work. Are you equipped? Are you equipped? Do you have, are you complete? Have you, no, no one is complete, but see, complete here means someone who is going toward completion and desires toward completion and does their part in being in toward, going toward completion and accepting the grace of God to continue to complete them. Being equipped. Are you equipped or not? We need to be equipped all the time. Equipped for every good work. Every good work. Just like the other verse, it says every good work. In Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might. So here Christ came and died for us. So that's a big deal, right? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And his purpose is not that we live in sin. No, he wants to redeem us not from some, but every single lawless deed, everything that is not according to his will. And just stop there, just the negative, deal with the negative. No, he wants to do positive and purify for himself his own special people. You got a name called, you're his special people. You're his in crowd. And he wants to purify you to make you his own special people. What? Zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. It means you want to do good works and you have zeal. You're excited about it. Are we really excited? Like, oh, come on, man. I just did one last week, okay? Find someone else. Zealous for good works. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good. That's good works. Don't forget it. And to what? Share. Don't keep everything to yourself. And to share. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Did you know that our good works is a sacrifice? Sacrifice that He is well pleased with it. You offer it, and a burnt offering goes before the Lord, an aroma of pleasure before Him. Philippians 3:13-14. Philippians 3. It's the last verse I'll share with you guys. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not count, this is Paul saying, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I didn't reach the goal. I didn't. Well, what do you do then? But one thing I do. There's only one thing that's on my focus in my life. I've already been saved by grace. But see, his grace toward me is not in vain. So there's one thing that I do. What is it? Forgetting those things which are behind. Whatever happened yesterday, happened yesterday. What is it? I don't know. I forget it. Okay. Seriously, Paul. But it's like, yesterday you talked to like 10 people about Christ and 5 of them accepted Christ. I forget it. Paul, see the fresh blood right there? That was just like, you know, an hour ago. Oh yeah, I forgot about it. But Paul, I have constant amnesia, okay? To the good and to the bad of my past. Why? Because I don't want it to tie me down. The more I reminisce on my past, the slower I am to look forward and to push forward. And you see, we are created, we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Because these good works, in the end, there's going to be what? There's going to be reward. And I want the biggest reward I can ever get. And that's why when he came to Timothy, he said, I have fought, not a poor fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I didn't stop halfway. I didn't go like, give me, I don't care, man. I just beat up this body. I'm going and I'm pushing and I'm going. And finally, if I hadn't put all those effort, has been laid for me the crown of righteousness. And it's not just for me, but for all those who wait for his appearing. That's one of the crowns I know I got. But this is other crowns, man. I want them all. I want every crown I can. So there's one thing that I do. I don't want nothing to weigh me down. I'm not going to be sad about what happened to me today or yesterday. And I'm not going to be excited about what happened to me yesterday. I want to push on forward. I do forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't mess around. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It doesn't stop there. But he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord, you're too much. Lord, I melt in your presence at reading your word. Which what? God prepared. You know, have you ever sat there and say, oh, what am I going to do with my life? Wrong. Wrong attitude. It's already been planned. You don't have to worry about what you will do. Just say, Lord, what is the plan? And just let me walk in it. If you've ever gone with someone or if you have navigation, you put your address now, or some of them will pick up where you're at from GPS, and then you say where you want to go. Then the one I've seen is the one with a blue line. You say, whoosh. That's it. You want to get there, just walk in this blue line. There's an easy way, there's maximized freeway, there's minimized freeway, but you just whoosh, blue line. And then if you're me, I always go off track because I don't listen well. Because I don't like ladies telling me what to do, you know. I tried changing it to a man's voice. They said they stopped doing it. I'm kidding, by the way. So then it says recalculating, and then you got to go back on track, get onto a new blue line. Some of us are like that. God is creating a new blue line. Everybody's like, man, you're off track. You're off track. But he still says, I've created you for good works. But it's not any good works. It's just like if someone has money, that doesn't mean go give all your money to this because it's good. No, you have to let God lead you to where to give that. Just like God gave you energy, you don't have to use it all for this specific thing. You have to find out what is that he has prepared. It's really, we don't have time to talk. This is amazing. God, it's not a general. This word here, it's not written in the general sense. It's in the specific sense. It's tailored for you. For you. Does that make you feel special? God himself tailored the good works. That's what he created you for. For good works. That's it. What's his purpose in my life? It's easy. Good works. Any good works? No. That he has prepared for you. He's prepared it for you. How long ago? Beforehand. He's already known. You're so special. He knows you before you were even born. Guys.
which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's not forceful, but how do I know?
Easy.
No, it's not. Yes, it is. How? Very easy. First,
stay as far away from sin as you can. And when you sin, repent as fast as you can. Two, be obedient. Lord, you said this, you meant it. I'm not going to try to pull one on you. Three, read the word. But I'm not talking about... No, I'm talking about read the word. Like, salivate. Like you do when you go to that favorite restaurant or food that you like.
Read it.
You know, I remember when my first daughter was really young. So I took her on my shoulder, carrying her like this. And then we walked into an ice cream place. She's never had ice cream before. She was very little. It's the first experience. And then suddenly we're just looking, and suddenly I feel stuff dripping on me. And she was, from the smell of the sugar and the whatever, there was saliva all over me. Salivate over the word. I was like, I think you're coming down, you know, on this level. Saliva shower, you know. Let your Bible get a saliva shower. From excitement for the word of God. Love it. He says, I found your word and I ate it. Don't go like this and try to take bites. Don't be crazy. But I'm talking about just, Lord, do you ever feel like that? It's like, no, man. It's like, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You should love the word of God. What's wrong with us? Why don't we get excited? It's like, oh, yeah, this is the chapter where it's going to talk about this. Or I don't even know what's in it. And then, well, you're never going to get anything new out of it. You're never going to get anything specific because you don't read it. Like, Lord, I'm not leaving until you talk to me. Try that. Try it, please. Prayer. Prayer is the fourth one. Say, Lord, you talk to me and I'm talking back. Not with attitude, but Lord, I'm going to converse with you. You're so beautiful, Lord. And then accept his suffering as it comes and say, Lord, it's not only meant for me to believe, but also I get to also suffer. Because I am your workmanship created in Christ. And also take every opportunity to do good works. If he says yes, don't say, well, now I'm going to go pray about it. Just do it, okay? And the last one that's really important, have fellowship with the believers. Get their advice. Surround yourself with good believers, people that love God, enjoy talking about God. They're not there to talk about blah, 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 blah. You give me a headache. There's people, man, it's like, brother. But then there's other people that you sit around and you're like, wow, I don't leave. I just love what they talk about. I just get fed when I'm around them. May the Lord help us to realize that we need to do works. We can't be saved by works. We spent a whole hour on it last week. But after you're saved, it's not over. It's the beginning. And when he created you, you become a new creation as saved for a purpose. You want to know his purpose? It's for good works, but not any good works. You're special. He made a special blue line for you. A special navigation for your life. Come before him. Be desperate before him. Let us say, Lord, we want to be in your will, because that is the most fruitful, the most amazing, and the most pleasurable in your sight thing that we can do. Lord, I don't want to achieve in people's sight, but I want you to look at me and find me that I am successful. One guy that I really love, he preached in a message, the most success is not by how many degrees do you have or how many titles do you have after your name or how much money you've earned, but most success is how much of the will of God I have been able to fulfill in my life. May the Lord help us to be successful in his sight tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your grace that gives us the strength and the ability. We thank you for you. You are the one who wills and does in us for your good pleasure. Lord, we thank you for you find such poor material as ourselves, not many wise, not many strong, but you chose the weak and the filthy things of the earth And with such poor material, Lord, you made us your workmanship, a poem, a masterpiece. Lord, we thank you and we allow you to work in us. Lord, we come and we thank you for that new creation you've given us. We let go of the old things and all things have become new. Lord, help us to do the good works that you have prepared beforehand in our lives in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to not lose heart. Help us to not grow faint. Help us to not give up. Help us to not get lazy. But help us to do one thing, forget what is behind, and go forward, pressing on forward toward you, toward that prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.